All right, we are back for our fourth and final canticle of Advent, this time announcing the Advent to the world through the Nunc Dimittis. The Nunc Dimittis is the most widely sung of the four canticles of Advent. It has served as the primary post-communion canticle in the Divine Service liturgies, as well as the Order of Compline, the prayer at the close of the day. It is also used after the Lord's Prayer in the funeral service. It marks the Christian status as being ready for God to call him or her home at any moment. And this is truly what we see when we look at the background for Simeon as he sings this hymn. So we read first, picking up from last week and the Gloria in Excelsis, we pick up in Luke 2, verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So the shepherds go out and tell everyone what they had been told. We are also charged to go and tell, as we even heard John's disciples in the gospel reading and in the sermon this morning. What details do you focus on in your telling of the story? And can you tell the story without telling what it means to you personally? I mean, the details, it oftentimes, even in my own telling of the story, it depends on how the conversation has been going, because it's not the very first thing in the conversation, because I'm not one that's just going to go up and start blurting out the gospel story. Now, the gospel is a message for people, but it's for people in relationship. So there's got to be something there already. So, I mean, the details vary by circumstance, but the primary ones are his birth and his death and his resurrection. Those are the three things that are the most important things, you know, to me especially. And then, can you tell the story as just a historical narrative? Can you tell it without it being a personal story? No, you can't tell the gospel of your salvation without it coming out of how it affects you and how you have been changed by this. It's just not possible. And we see this not only from the shepherds as they left the stable in Bethlehem, but now as we go a few days later to the circumcision and then the presentation of Jesus and the purification of Mary, we pick up in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. All right, now the scene has shifted. We are now 40 days after Jesus was born. Jesus is being presented in the temple as Mary's firstborn son in accordance to the law of Moses, as found in Exodus 13 and Leviticus 12. The animals were a sacrifice to ceremonially cleanse the mother and to redeem the child. In this redemption, the Levites took the place of the firstborn males in the temple service. So as we look through this section, what has the Holy Spirit made Simeon aware of? Well, first of all, he's given a promise that is a very rare promise. And that is that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. God does not often give promises of people still being alive to see things. They happen. And there's also the famous misinterpretation of the end of John's gospel, where people started talking like John was going to live basically forever until Jesus came back. Well, we know that's not true because John's been dead for quite some time now. But Simeon is made aware of he is going to see the Christ. The Messiah is going to come in his lifetime. This is where the Nunc Dimittis comes in and gets its primary focus in and the baggage to it. Baggage in a good way. All right, so question 3. Simeon may not have expected the consolation of Israel in the form of a small child. Yet once the Holy Spirit identified Jesus in this way, Simeon was ready and able to announce to whomever would listen that God had fulfilled his promise. So according to verses 23 and or 29 and 30, how is this a personal promise? Well, God is fulfilling his word to Simeon. God is now letting Simeon know he can die at any moment now. But no, this has been fulfilled according to his word. Simeon himself has seen the salvation of God. He has held him in his arms. That's the personal promise to Simeon. Now, part B. How is this a universal promise in verses 31 and 32? Well, because it's not only Simeon's salvation. It's the salvation of the whole world. As he continues on, this is the sign that you have prepared in the sight, in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. It is truly the salvation of all mankind that Simeon is holding in his arms as he is singing this song. So how might Simeon's words and singing have been a further confirmation of the angel's message to Mary and Joseph? Well, now we've got another revelation that God has given by the Holy Spirit that Simeon's like, okay, this is the salvation of all people. This child is properly named Jesus because he is the Savior. Now, we get through the height of the Nunc Dimittis, and now we get into the darkness. Question 4. Simeon had a message for Mary. For the first time in all the announcements, a cloud overshadowed all the good news. How were Simeon's words in verse 34 fulfilled? Well, what is the most offensive thing you can put up in your yard that people will automatically complain about. Not everybody, namely, but you know, that people will complain about. It's a cross. People dislike the cross. This is why many churches in a more contemporary setting and era of being built, you can't find a cross anywhere. I mean, you go to some of these mega churches, you may see a cross on the outside, but that's it. And it's just there basically to mark it as this is a church. It may look like a mall, it may look like something else, but it's a church. You know, the rise and fall of many in Israel, many would come to faith in him. Many would die persisting that he cannot possibly be the Messiah. The cross was the cruelest form of punishment the Romans could devise. So it was that, you know, Jesus suffers the most violent death. And that is one of the things that people can't stand. That's why people don't like the cross. It is just the understanding of the gruesomeness that was there. But Simeon's not done yet. Verse 35 tells how this shadow will personally affect Mary. How is this prophecy fulfilled in John 19? So we have the verses there. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. How is this brought about from Simeon's words in verse 35? Not only is Jesus going to be a sign that is opposed, but Mary is going to be there as well. Mary is going to be there to witness this. She gets to see her own son executed. There is the sword piercing her own soul as well. You know, the parental desire for, you know, anything that happens to our children, we would rather it be us that is suffering it than them. You know, this is the sword that pierces through her soul. But it is also from this point that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We understand where we are, who we're talking to, in their understanding of the cross, their like or dislike of the cross. We see it in John, as John takes Mary into his home from that moment forward. So we see the great faith that can be there, which is in the Apostle John. All right, so we finish off this section, verses 36 through 40 of Luke chapter 2. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now we shift again. Now the main character in these verses is Anna. Reflect for a moment on the fact that God would choose shepherds, an elderly man and an elderly woman, to proclaim the good news. Shouldn't this announcement have come from the priest? What does this say to us about God's expectation for witnesses. God calls whoever he wants to be his witness. We see this in the shepherds outside Bethlehem. We see this in Simeon and Anna. We see this even in Saul of Tarsus, as we have discussed him in the Acts Bible study, of the absolute worst persecutor of the church now starts preaching the gospel. It is a shocking thing that God uses the people we would least expect. And he keeps going on through this. This is not just an issue with Christmas. This is Easter as well. This is one of the things that proves that this is not, that the Bible is not a forgery by the apostles, is that nobody in the first century would use women as the first witnesses for the resurrection of Jesus. They would have themselves there as the first witnesses, the ones who could tell everyone. And again, it's the women who are out to go take care of the body while the apostles are hidden away in the upper room for fear of the Jews. God uses the unexpected. And in that, he shows that he will use everybody. And he calls all of his children to be witnesses for him. Okay, so now let's go into the reaction now. Although the scripture account is minimal, what happened to all who heard the shepherds in verse 18? They wondered about all these things. They were trying to figure all this out, trying to put all the pieces together to figure out what exactly these crazy shepherds in the middle of the night are going on about, because they are so excited. Their words are probably running over themselves. They may not be making complete sense, honestly, because the excitement just gets their speech running and their words run into each other. Right. Now, what is Joseph and Mary's reaction to Simeon's words in verse 33? They marvel. They are just as wondering about things, because even though they have received angelic visions, they have known about this for months, it's still hitting them just a little differently right now, with this elderly man scooping up the 40-day-old Jesus out of Mary's arms and singing. And I'm sure, like in most musicals, also dancing as well. And, just kind of, going about with the flow of the joy in his heart that he has seen it. They're trying to figure out, what is going on here? Because, we got all this, but still, it can't be that fantastic, that wonderful for this guy to be this overjoyed about it. Because, think about it. Yes, they've had the angelic visions. They've also had 40 days of sleepless nights. They've had a baby. They're also tired. All right, so question three. The final question in this lesson. Simeon prophesied that many would speak against Jesus and his message. What were some of the objections at the time? What are some of the objections that are going on in the time of Christmas, but also throughout Jesus' ministry? He wasn't who they wanted him to be. He was supposed to be this great warrior king, not this moral teacher that tells them to turn the other cheek. Not the one who fulfills the scriptures that they didn't read all that often about the suffering servant. You know, that doesn't preach well. People like more pep rally type sermons where it's like, yeah, we're going to get through all of this, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, everything's going to be wonderful at the end. But we get to Jesus and we have to talk about his death. Because without his death, we've got nothing. We've just got moral teachings. All right, what are some of the objections today? Jesus can't be the only teacher. He can't be the only way of salvation, as he claims. Also, you know, very similarly, he can't be God. He was just another guy just like us. Plain and simple. You know, can't be anything else. Now, let us see. Are the objections any different? Are the objections of his time really any different from the objections of our time? Absolutely not. They are the same objections. He wasn't the person they wanted him to be back then. He's not the person they want him to be now. He is the one who is opposed by many. He is the one who, not only in Israel, but in all the world, will be the cause of the rise and falling of everyone. Not just many, but everyone. That it is your relationship with him. Is he your savior, or is he not? That determines your eternity. You can't get any more black and white than that. All right, so the response. The people reacted to the shepherd's message. They were amazed. But what was their response? At this point, the text gives us no help. There would be nearly 30 years before the voice of John would begin to cry out in the wilderness in Luke chapter 3. There would be some who would remember the shepherds and their message. Maybe. Maybe even some of the shepherds would still be around at that point. We're not told. Now, would there be some whose parents would have told the story about the elderly man and woman in the temple, proclaiming a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel? Maybe. Or would it have died off? Because, well, you know, that was one time maybe they were just too exhilarated for some reason. In the meantime, some, like Simeon, would have closed their eyes in peace, knowing that God had kept his promise. Faith doesn't rely on what is seen. God's word should be enough for them as well as us. Hebrews 11 speaks not only of New Testament people, but to God's people of all time, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen. Faith is Simeon seeing this 40-day-old child and knowing that is the salvation of the world. The faith is the shepherds seeing the newborn Jesus laying in the manger, knowing that he is the salvation of the world. He is the Savior who has come. We look to the cross and we see our Savior. We see the one who died for us. So as we near the close of the Advent season, or as the podcast is being brought out, we just passed Christmas, we come face to face with the fact that our response must also be a response of faith. God indeed moved in a mysterious way. Throughout all of the Christmas story, throughout all of the canticles, it's still God moving in a mysterious way. The whole account of the birth of Jesus tells of something that the world experienced only once. It is not going to be repeated. Yet from the Garden of Eden until the stable of Bethlehem, it was all foretold. Do you accept the story of God working in history with one end in mind, your salvation? I mean, that is another way of framing the ultimate question, as we heard it this morning. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Did Jesus come? Was he born for your salvation? Is everything that he did pointing towards your salvation? Yes. Yes, it is. It is not simply a historical event. It took place for your salvation. So great is God's love, not for an abstract world, but for you, a lost and condemned sinner, that he was willing to go to such ends, even the scratchy straw of the Bethlehem manger, so that you might be his own, so that you might live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed. All this comes from all of the canticles of Advent, bringing us to this point. Everything, whether it's Mary rejoicing over the confirmation that she has received from Elizabeth of Gabriel's words, or Zechariah being struck dumb for 9+ months to have time to meditate on what Gabriel told him, or the shepherds out in the fields rushing to Bethlehem to see the Savior who has been born for them, or Simeon and Anna, elderly people who have been waiting for the consolation and the redemption of Israel, and now getting to see him with their own eyes. And again, completely unexpected, but completely for your salvation. All right, that concludes our look at the canticles. Again, I hope that you have enjoyed and found this study of these four canticles, which are, put into our liturgy so that we continue to sing them thousands of years after they were originally sung, but now having the background behind them to understand, what it is that we are singing here. As we sing the Magnificat in evening prayer, as we sing the Gloria in Excelsis in the divine service, as we sing the Nunc Dimittis in the divine service, and then also, maybe once in a while, also singing the Benedictus in Matins, or as simply a hymn out in the service. We join our voices with them, with Zechariah, with Mary, with the shepherds, with Simeon and Anna, and with all who heard their messages, all who wondered and marveled, and all especially who believed in him. Let us close with the Lord's Prayer.